Well, let's continue to worship, shall we, by turning our Bibles to John chapter 1. And if you need a copy of God's Word, the ushers will be happy to get one into your hands. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. John 1, 29 to 34, you'll find the Gospel of John, the fourth account of the life of Christ. And just into the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about three quarters of the way through your Bible. And we're going to get to that pretty quickly. We're in the beginning stages of our study of the Gospel of John, of course, that you may believe, and keep believing. As you've heard me say many, many times, you'll hear me say again many times, the Gospel of John is not just for new believers or near believers, it's for all believers. And there is so much here. And because this particular text conveys such massive topics, I decided to cover it in two parts. From the Lamb of God last week to the Spirit of God and Son of God this week. The Lamb of God, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, all part of the testimony of John the Baptist. So let's take a look at it, reread it one more time, refresh our memories, and we'll get back to it. John 1, verse 29. The next day, and that's John the Baptist, the day after his interaction with the priests and the Levites. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" Something that John probably said at Jesus' baptism shortly before. Verse 31, "I myself did not know him," John continues, "I myself did not know Jesus, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." At least that was the extent of John's ministry. Ethnic Jews who lived in the land, Israel. And John bore witness. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove," denoting purity and freedom and swiftness, dove. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me," God, "to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" We found last week when John said, "Behold the Lamb," he was saying four major things. Behold the sacrifice for your sin. Behold the sacrifice of God. Behold the sacrifice of atonement. And behold the sacrifice for all. That was last week. And by the way, under the second point there, behold the sacrifice of God, I made the comment last week that when Jesus died, God died. And while I meant for that to be thought-provoking and to increase your awe and our appreciation of Jesus, who he is and what he did, I may have left you with more questions than answers. And if so, I've written a more detailed explanation on our website. Hopefully you get our e-bulletin each Friday morning. We included it on the e-bulletin, and you were able to read it ahead of time. But if not, you can go to our website on the particular message page from last week, and you'll see on there a more detailed explanation of what I meant when I said that and what it doesn't mean to say that when Jesus died, God died. And I hope that helps. I'm sorry for any confusion that I may have left you with in that particular comment, and I hope and pray that it did not distract you from the point. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. That said, there are four more aspects of Jesus here to behold, and it starts in verse 31. Take a look at it again. "I myself did not know him," John says, "but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." Behold, first part here, behold the one revealed by water. Behold the one revealed by water. That's the next thing to see and do. Behold the one that was revealed to us, not just to those in John the Baptist's day, but to us, revealed because nobody knew who Jesus was, at least not as the Lamb of God. And only a few knew that he was some sort of a savior. And of those, including maybe the shepherds who were out in the fields by night 30 years previous or so, and they probably had long forgotten, because 3 decades is an eternity. It is now, and it certainly was then, at least to those of us still living. Most people had no clue who Jesus was. Lamb of God, Son of God, whatever. They just didn't know. Especially the world. The world. Remember that back in verse 10? Look back at verse 10 just for a second. The Apostle John has already made this point. He makes it 3 times over, in fact. I want you to see it, verse 10. He was in the world, referring to Jesus, and the world was made through him, yet the world, here it is, did not know him. He was in the world, yet the world did not know him, and still doesn't, do they? They still don't know Jesus is their Savior, let alone know him as their Savior. Same for the religious leaders in verse 26. Among you, this is John the Baptist speaking, among you stands one you do not know. One you do not know. And once again, many still don't. Many religious leaders. I mean, our land is littered with churches and seminaries whose leaders don't even believe in Jesus. That's not an overstatement. They would freely confess such, at least not the biblical Jesus, not the one that you and I read of in the Bible. They only believe in a watered-down version, only a nice version, a mystical Jesus sometimes. There are iterations on the theme, but our landscape is littered with churches and seminaries who don't believe, don't know Jesus. Only a good example, they might say, at most. Certainly not the Son of God. Certainly not the atonement for our sins. No wonder there's a famine in the land. No wonder our world is a mess. Our culture, our nation. Religious leaders don't even know Jesus. And at the time, neither did John the Baptist. Not fully, he says so himself. I myself, verse 31, I myself did not know him, he says. He knew about the Lamb, and John the Baptist would have known about Jesus because he was related somehow to Jesus, because their moms were somehow related. We don't know exactly how, but he would have known about him, though he grew up in a completely different area of Israel than him. He would have known about him, and he would have known that there was this Lamb to come, but he wouldn't have made the connection that Jesus indeed was the Lamb. He didn't know that Jesus was the one. You know why that is? Because knowledge of Jesus doesn't come naturally. It doesn't. Knowledge of Jesus is not innate to us. It's not instinctive. I mean, knowledge of God is, God the Father, for his power and nature have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world, Romans 1. His knowledge of him to some extent is innate. It comes natural to us. People live in denial of it all the time, but it does come naturally. God has wired us such. God has designed us. He has created us such. But Jesus had to be revealed in God's design. People have to be told about him. He has to be declared. And John did so, John the Baptist, by baptizing with water. For this purpose, he said in verse 31, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed. First to Israel and then to the world. Revealed. The question is, what's the big deal about baptism? I mean, how did immersing people in water, that's what baptize means, to immerse, to bring under. Like, how did immersing people in water reveal Jesus? Answer, the same as it does now. All the same as it does now. By drawing attention to his grace to save. Baptism draws attention to the grace of Jesus to save. That's how it reveals him. It draws attention to his mercy to forgive. It draws attention to his power to save. It draws attention to his love to bless. We see it all the time in our baptisms. Jesus is revealed as Savior and Lord over and over and over again. Gloriously so. But how did that work for John the Baptist? Like, how did the baptisms he conducted reveal Jesus? Because Jesus hadn't even shown up yet when he was baptizing. Two ways. Reveals them two ways, John's baptism. First, his baptisms pointed people to the one to come. John the Baptist's baptisms, before Jesus ever showed up, pointed people to the one to come. That's what the Apostle Paul says explicitly in Acts 19:4. It was about 20, 25 years later. And he says, in bearing witness about it all, he says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. He was telling people, by baptizing them, he was telling them to believe in the one to come. The one to come after him, Jesus. So John's baptisms revealed Jesus by pointing to his coming and preparing the way. Rolling out the proverbial red carpet, if you will, in people's hearts and souls so that they believed in him before he ever showed up and said, "Behold the Lamb." They were ready. They were ready. Second way that John's baptisms revealed Jesus is that John baptized Jesus himself. Behold the one revealed by water, aka Jesus himself. A public declaration it was of his righteousness. Jesus said, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. It was a public declaration of his righteousness. It was a public declaration of his glory. It was a public declaration of his identity. The identity of Jesus, who Jesus was. Because Mark chapter 1 says that when he came up out of the water, imagine it. If you read the Bible through up teen times, we read this so many times that like we're just numb to it after a while. Like, fix your mind on this for a second. It says that when he came up out of the water, the heavens were torn open. That's glory. They were torn open. It doesn't stop there. The heavens were torn open, and lo and behold, the Spirit descended on him. And as if that wasn't enough to reveal his righteousness and glory, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Bam! Talk about a revelation. Talk about a supernatural revealing. Doesn't get any better than that. So Jesus was revealed by water in his own baptism and in the baptism of others. And still is. Still is. One of the many reasons that baptism services are so good and so powerful. You see, while John's baptism pointed to the future, the one to come, ours points to the past. The distant past, when Jesus died and rose again, and the recent past, when he applied it to our soul. Either way, he's revealed by water, and we ought to behold him. Behold the one. Behold the one revealed by water. Second, behold the one anointed by the Spirit. This gets better and better. Behold the one anointed by the Spirit. John says in verse 32, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove And it remained, note that word, it remained on him. And then he reiterates it. Pay attention. Whenever the Lord does it, he doesn't have to reiterate things two or three times to make sure, clue us into the fact that we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention all the time, whether it's one word in all of the Bible, the only time it's ever mentioned, or it's mentioned multiple times. But when he does repeat it, clue in. Verse 33, I myself did not know him. He reiterates that as well. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see, here it is, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I'll get to the baptism of the Spirit in the next point, but here I want to focus on the Spirit's descent and resting place. His descent and resting place. It's what the Old Testament refers to as anointing. Anointing. Something usually done by a priest or prophet in that day when he would pour oil on someone, maybe pour it on their head or sprinkle it on them, as the case may be, to indicate God's choosing or affirmation of that person. The pouring of the oil was to symbolize and indicate God's choosing of that person and God's affirmation of that person for some particular position. And in doing so, it was symbolic of God endowing that person with the power and presence of his Spirit, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Like, for instance, when a new king was anointed, King David happened with. But the Old Testament anointings didn't always include oil. It wasn't always a formal sort of anointing that went on. Sometimes it was in the moment and it only lasted for a moment. In fact, all of the anointing in the Old Testament only lasted for the duration of that person's work. Only for the duration of that person's ministry, if you will. Like, for instance, when the Spirit, the Bible says, rushed on Samson at various times. It was short-lived. Very short-lived. This is different. With Jesus, this is different. The Spirit not only descended on Jesus, anointing him for the work of ministry, but it remained on him. John says it twice. It remained on him, indicating that the anointing of Jesus was here to stay. The anointing of Jesus is permanent. Plus, it's an indicator not just of the permanency of God's anointing of him, but it's an indicator that Jesus was not just the Lamb of God, but the Messiah of God. And at this point, you might be thinking, come on, Pastor, you're always bringing this back to the Messiah. Messiah, Messiah, Christ, Christ, Christ. That's because that's what the Bible does. No apologies for that. It's not only an indicator, this anointing and this remaining on him, I'll show you this, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but the Messiah of God, that is the coming deliverer. Why? Why? Because, once again, that's what the prophet Isaiah prophesied, similar to last week. Isaiah chapter 11, this time, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was King David's dad. There shall come forth a shoot from his stump, that is, according to his lineage, and a branch from his roots, another word for shoot, shall bear fruit. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse in this prophecy, and a branch, same thing, from his roots shall bear fruit. Watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Remain on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, one from David's lineage who would rule and reign over God's kingdom forever and ever, would be anointed with the Holy Spirit forever and ever. And John the Baptist was there to see it. What a privilege. And so are we. Not only that, not only did Isaiah prophesy it and John the Baptist see it, but this time the Apostle Peter confirms it. Acts chapter 10, verse 37. You yourselves know, as he's preaching, the household of Cornelius, I believe. He says, you yourselves know that what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how, you know this, how God, here it is, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. What Isaiah anointed Jesus of Nazareth. It's explicit. We don't even have to connect the dots. What Isaiah prophesied and John the Baptist announced, Peter confirmed, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. The anointed Messiah, the anointed Savior on whom the Spirit descended and remained and continues to remain. Behold the one. Oh, behold the one. And just to make sure that you feel the weight and significance of all that, let me give you five characteristics of the Holy Spirit's anointing on Jesus. Five characteristics. The first is chosen. I've already mentioned it. To be anointed by God's Spirit is to be chosen and affirmed by God. This is my beloved Son. Chosen. Affirmed. Second is consecrated. Consecrated. To be anointed by God's Spirit is to be set apart for God's use. That's what consecrated means. It means to be set apart for God's holy use. In this case, to redeem us from our sins. Behold the Lamb. Third is empowered. Chosen, consecrated, and empowered. When the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus, he empowered him for the work of ministry. So much ministry. And not just for the 3 years of ministry while on earth, but his ministry that continues totally, completely empowered. It's the very thing that Jesus confirmed when he read the scroll of Isaiah 61 in the synagogue. Remember that from Luke chapter 4? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's reading the scroll in the synagogue. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Upon me because he has anointed me. There it is again. He has anointed me. Here's the work of ministry. To proclaim good news to the poor. He is, and that's not just the poor in terms of financial poverty. That's the poor in spirit. That's the downtrodden. That's the people who are so poor, they're going to be condemned in hell, including every single one of us before we were lifted from the miry clay and we believed in Jesus. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's ministry. That's ministry. And Jesus was empowered to do it. Fourth is protected. Protected. To be anointed by the Holy Spirit is to be protected. Like King David said back in Psalm 20, verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. David himself experienced it, and he was also speaking in a prophetic way because Jesus experienced it as well. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. That's protection. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Protection, protection. And then fifth is blessed. To be anointed in terms of Jesus with the Holy Spirit is to be blessed. Like David once again said in Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I'm blessed to no end. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If it was true of David, how much more so for Jesus? Blessed. Jesus, to whom God gave the Spirit without measure, we're going to see in John chapter 3. Five characteristics of the Holy Spirit's anointing of Jesus to feel the weight, to feel the significance, and behold him. Ah, behold the Lamb. Behold the one. Third, behold the one who brings us under the Spirit's influence. Behold the one revealed by water. Behold the one anointed by the Spirit. And behold the one who brings us under the Spirit's influence. Look at the second part of verse 33 again. John the Baptist, quoting Jesus, says, "He on whom," or quoting God the Father, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now follow along with me here for the next few minutes, okay? Just like John baptized with water, that is, brought people under the influence of water, just like John the Baptist did that, Jesus brings us under the influence of the Spirit, immerses us in the Holy Spirit. It's a word picture from the very activity that John the Baptizer was all about. A word picture from most likely the setting right there in front of them with water probably nearby. Just like John used water to drive home the need for repentance and cleansing and commitment, Jesus uses Spirit baptism to bring it all about, to bring about all the repentance and the cleansing and the commitment. And just like John baptized in water to prepare people for Jesus, Jesus baptizes in the Spirit to unite us with him. That's the analogy. That's the meaning of the word picture here as he uses it, quoting the Father, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And about this time, you might be wondering how it all relates to believers' baptism, our baptism, if at all. It does. Let me put it this way, three parts. First is that John's baptism, two words here, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and preparation. If you ever want to try to remember exactly what John's baptism was about, John the Baptist, that's what it is. It was a baptism of repentance and preparation. Repentance of sin on the part of the people that day and preparation, readiness to receive the Lord when he comes. It was an act of being immersed in water to show and affirm their confession of sin and readiness for Christ, belief in the one who is coming. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, second part, got two more words here for you. Second part is the spiritual act of being brought under the influence of his power and presence. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the spiritual act of being brought, as opposed to the physical act of John the Baptist's baptism, it's the spiritual act of being brought under the influence of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit at conversion. When we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus. Hear me on this. In that moment, when we repent and believe, he releases God the Son, Jesus, he releases the cleansing flood of the Spirit into our soul, washing us and changing us and sealing us forever. Forever. Jesus is the gatekeeper, if you will. He's the dam lifter for the flood of the Holy Spirit into our lives the moment we repent and believe. Goodness, is that exciting. That's the second part. And then the third, and how all these things relate, our baptism, believer's baptism, shows it. Those two words, shows it. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and preparation. The Holy Spirit's baptism is a baptism of power and presence, and our baptism shows it. It's an act of being immersed in water, as we've seen many times, to show that we've been immersed in the Spirit. Did you catch that? Our baptism, believer's baptism, is the act of being immersed in water to show that we've been immersed in the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, demonstrating outwardly what has already taken place inwardly. That's how all the baptism, three parts, all the baptisms relate. And just to make sure you understand the significance of all that, let me give you five more words. Five more words to describe what happens when we're brought under the Holy Spirit's influence at salvation. It's not a full list. It's not a comprehensive list. It's meant to be a representative list, and it's a good list. First, we are regenerated. We are regenerated. Spiritually brought to life. That's what that word means, brought to life. Spiritually, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit at conversion, we are regenerated. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me read that again. God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The washing of regeneration is the Spirit's act of bringing us to life. It's the Spirit's act of cleansing our souls, washing us white as snow, and giving us life. Giving us life. And the agent of such work is Jesus. It's through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that it happens. He baptizes us, just like John the Baptist confesses here. He baptizes us, bringing us under the influence of the Spirit. Second, we're renewed. We are regenerated, and we are renewed when we are baptized in the Spirit. God saved us. Titus 3:5 again, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Taking what was dead and useless and making it useful. How good is that? That God has taken us who are useless in our sins, in our trespasses, rebelling against him, living every which way but for him. And he all of a sudden, in a moment, by the baptism and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, renews us so that we are useful. From useless to useful. That'll preach. Amen. Third, we're sealed. We're regenerated, we're renewed, and we're sealed when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. These things get better and better. When you heard, this is Ephesians 1:13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, believed in Jesus, when? When you heard the word of truth, not sometime after you believed. There's not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit for us. That was only the case in a couple of instances in the book of Acts to accentuate the coming of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now it happens at conversion. When you heard and the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, believed in Jesus, here it is, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed. Sealed as in protected and preserved for all time. Glory. Fourth, we're indwelt. To be brought under the Holy Spirit's influence means we're indwelt by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 says that God has put his seal on us. Here it is, and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, in our soul of souls. When we're sealed with the Spirit, he gives us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We are indwelt at the Spirit's baptism. Once again, the moment we're saved. The moment we're saved. empowering us, just like Jesus, for the work of ministry. In fact, that's the fifth word, we're empowered. Regenerated, renewed, sealed, indwelt, and empowered. If you ever wondered whether something has really changed in your life when you gave your life, surrendered your life to Jesus, man, five words. You may not be living it out. You may be living in sin. You may be rebellious against God. You may be backslidden. You may be in the doldrums for some reason or whatever it is, but you're different. Vastly, vastly different. Because of all things, we're empowered. If the Spirit, Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you see how these things begin to connect? They follow one after another. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, your physical body, through His Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, it's not just a spiritual work, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, but it's a physical one, physically empowering us to live for Him. To live for Him. Five words that describe what happens when we're brought under the Spirit's influence, when we're baptized in the Spirit. And all of it made possible by the work of Christ. Behold the One. Behold the Lamb. And last but not least, behold the One who's God in the flesh. Behold the One who's God in the flesh. John ends his testimony with a summary statement to that effect, verse 34. And I have seen, he says, and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. God in the flesh, as we saw back in verse 14. The second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The point being, what John the Apostle laid down in his prologue in verses 1 to 18, hopefully it hasn't been that long. What the Apostle John laid down in his prologue, he now supports with direct testimony from John the Baptist. First-hand testimony. I have seen, he says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And what a contrast that is with his first statement. You notice that? What a contrast that this is the Son of God. He goes from verse 29 saying, behold the Lamb, to verse 34 basically saying, behold the Son. What a contrast and what a combination. From the sacrifice of God to the beloved of God in one person. The atonement and the treasure combined. The one like us and the one like God together. What a contrast. What a combination. What a Lamb. What a God. Behold the One. Behold the Lamb and solidify your belief. Behold the One and enlarge your heart. Behold the Son and magnify your praise to reveal Him all the more. The Lamb and the One and the Son, who's God in the flesh and anointed by God's Spirit. Let's pray. Father, open the eyes of our heart, will you? Anew, afresh, more than you ever have, maybe for the very first time, God, open the eyes of our heart. We want to see you, like that old chorus goes. We want to see you. Oh God, more and more we want to see you. We want to see you within in our souls. We want to see you high and lifted up. We want to see you at work in the world. We want to see you in our church, God. Open our eyes. And magnify these truths all the more, using them to spur us on. Empowered and indwelt and sealed and renewed and regenerated as we are, God, magnify these things and spur us on to believe and to keep believing. Yeah, it's what we pray, Lord, for the glory of your name, the glory of your name revealed at your baptism, and the joy of our souls. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, let's worship the Lord.